We're in Luke chapter 5 this morning, and since this is the last, vacation weekend of the season, and we will be short of people today, I'm going to be a little bit less formal. Anytime along the line you have a question, let me know what it is, and we'll try to handle it. But a second thing I'd like for you to do this hour, we're going to be looking at a cleansed leper in this section. And as we do so, we try to come to the end of these and write observations. One of the best ways and best habits you could ever form as far as study of the Bible is concerned is read through a passage 3-4 times. And as you read through, simply make observations about it. What one sentence can you say about this particular passage? And so as we go through the leper cleanse, Luke 5, verses 12 through 16, be thinking, because at the end we'll stop a little bit short and say, now just make some observations on this passage, some things that you see that are really there, that are important points to be made, and have you work in that particular way. As I said, it's a good habit to form. It helps you be perceptive, it helps you look, it helps you think, and we'll end this passage this way today. First of all, let's break Luke 5, 12 through 16, down into several parts. This is simply a leper cleansed. The primary passage is Luke chapter 5, and we're looking at verses 12 through 16. And as we said in our last study, parenthetically, underneath the major passage that we're looking at, which is Luke 5, if there is a parallel, we'll give it. And there is Matthew chapter 8, 1 through 4. And this is also paralleled in Mark 1, 40 through 45. And we'll break it down into its parts. First, the request. And let's read through under these headings. The request, verse 12. It came about that while he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. That is the request. Two, the response, verse 13. And he, Jesus, stretched out his hand, touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. Followed by the instructions, verse 14, he ordered him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, for a testimony to them. And that is followed by the fame of Jesus. The news about him, verse 15, was spreading even farther, and great multitudes were gathering to hear him and be healed of their sicknesses. And then finally, the habit that the Lord always formed. Luke emphasizes it greatly, the habit of prayer, separating from the crowd to pray. So verse 16, he himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Now this miracle leads right up when we have in verse 15 that you had his reputation going all over Palestine. This will lead up to the first confrontation. And the confrontation will very simply be the Pharisaic teachers from Jerusalem, from Judea, from Galilee, from all over Palestine, form a little group that just travels with Jesus. And everywhere he goes, every time he teaches, they're there. And they are there with an intention, not to learn, but to catch him saying the wrong thing. And so in the next incident, as we come along, the Lord is going to say to a man who is a paralytic, your sins are forgiven. And that is the clash. And with that clash, you have the beginning of a continuous clash between the religious leaders and teachers and Jesus that follows. So we begin then with this lead-in miracle. And the first thing to note is the request of the man. 5:12. And the significant thing about verse 12 is this man is said to be full of leprosy. Full of leprosy. most everyone sitting here has, at one time or other, when you were little, been to Sunday school. And in Sunday school, you've probably heard about the healing of lepers and the lepers that you have in the ministry of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you have an association with a leper. And so let's start with, what do you think of when you think of a biblical leper? Maybe I'm different, but I had Sunday school teachers who pictured the leper like I could never forget it. Because we had people with arms falling off, with hanging flesh, and we certainly had people that were isolated. And if you ever touched a leper, you would also have your limbs begin to fall off and rot also. And that, I think, is a fair picture that we've got. And I'd like to make several remarks about leprosy in the Bible. It is a very special, significant thing. In fact, there are two chapters, Leviticus 14 and 15, that goes into all sort of detail concerning leprosy. As a matter of fact, just to get a preliminary look, look at Leviticus 14. Leviticus 14. And get a picture of leprosy as handled in the Old Testament. Pardon me, 13. Go back as far as 13 even. 13, 14. And then there'll be a remark at the end of, I believe it's chapter 15. Leviticus 13, 14. And the first look, when we realize the Bible is a book about our relationship to the Lord, then you'd have some real questions. Why does this physical aspect come into it? Chapter 13 says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man has on the skin of his body a swelling or a scab or a bright spot, and it becomes an infection of leprosy on the skin of his body, then he shall brought to Aaron the priest or to one of the sons of the priests. And the priest shall look at the mark of the skin of the body, etc., etc., etc." And you have all kinds of details about the nature of this this infection that's called leprosy. And you go through all of 13. 14 continues. 14 begins by saying, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing." And you go through chapter 14, again, notice a long chapter, coming down to the end of it, verse 54. And verse 54 classifies under one umbrella this whole long section of the book of Leviticus, saying, "This is the law for any mark of leprosy, even for a scale, and for the leprous garment or house." Notice leprosy was not confined to people. It could be an object. "And for a swelling, for a scab, for a bright spot, to teach when they are unclean." Note there, the leper is unclean. What does that mean? And really, it has no particular medical significance at all. It has a religious significance. A person who was unclean was very simply a person who could not engage in the worship of Israel. You could be unclean for a period of time until certain ritual was gone through. You'd become clean again. But basically, an unclean person could not worship, could not sacrifice, couldn't engage in the worship of Israel. So, verse 57, "to teach when they are unclean and when they are clean, this is the law of leprosy." And let's face it, those two long chapters strike us as strange. What is the link between a physical problem, here perhaps even as light as psoriasis or a scaling of skin that heals rapidly in one case within 7 days? What is the significance of all of this? And why should a physical ailment hinder a person from engaging in the worship system of Israel? Why should he be called unclean? But, and we'll try to clarify some of it, whatever we think about it, it's obvious that that is the case. Therefore, going back to Luke chapter 5, and verse 12, we have a man that is full of leprosy. Let me read from Arndt and Gingrich. By the way, when we see the word leprosy, it's much like the word apostle. What do we know about apostle that's unique? It's a transliteration. It doesn't translate the Greek word at all. It just tells us what it is. And if you'd pick up a Greek lexicon, Artin Gingrich, a standard lexicon, and you would look for the word, you'd find lepros. Or, kin word, very close, lepra. So when we say full of leprosy, we are saying full of something that the Greeks said was lepra. According to this word. So it's not translated. So Arnon Gingrich says this. In the Old Testament, it went anywhere from the full-blown, what it calls Hansen's bacillus, clear down to things that could simply be called skin diseases. And he lists, for example, psoriasis, ringworm. Want to be very careful with this. You certainly won't tell a little kid that has ringworm that he has leprosy. But as far as the use of the word in the Bible is concerned, it's a word that can cover that. And takes in, I'm reading from him, psoriasis, lupus, and ringworm. Therefore, something becomes very obvious, is that the Greek word, leper, is a word that can be described as simple by its usage and definitely imprecise. As far as the Old Testament is concerned, diagnosis is almost totally skin condition. And went from anywhere from simply depigmented skin, like a light blotch, went under the umbrella of this particular word. A scaling went under it. Psoriasis went under it. Inflammation, redness went under it. And therefore, that's why we say this is in the Bible an imprecise word that probably is an umbrella big enough under which many modern medical terms would fit. But imprecision is important as far as the word is concerned. Third, and this brings in the idea of why is a physical condition linked to you couldn't come and worship, and that is this. Disease, any disease, not just this one. Disease in the Bible is viewed two ways. It is viewed retrospectively and prospectively. First of all, disease, especially in the Old Testament, is always dealt with in retrospect, and it is simply this. It is always a reminder that death, because of sin, started with Adam. Sin, it's a reminder that death, because of sin, began with Adam. And what that means is the Old Testament always views disease in a doctrinal way. It was always intended to say, and as one puts it, and it's really a biblical perspective, I think, stated quite well, what is disease? Disease is the beginning of death. And therefore, anything that was a malfunction as far as the human body was concerned was reminded to say what? Do you know why you have disease? Do you know why you're going to die? Do you know why the body doesn't function like it ought to? Do you know what the root cause is? And the Bible always says, turn around retrospectively and look back and remember Adam. Adam, the father of the race, disobeyed God and he sinned. And the penalty for sin was death. And when we see outworkings in the physical body of that, we're reminded of a fact. And we ought to learn to take that same viewpoint in that there is a doctrinal purpose to a headache. There's doctrinal significance to putting your high school picture beside your college picture, beside your 30-year-old picture, and beside your present picture, and you notice something, don't you? Physically. Something is happening to me. And it doesn't get any better. You can cover it. And all that sort of thing. With fake up or makeup. And it can all be covered and masked and tinted and what have you. But doctrinally and from the perspective of the Bible and especially the Old Testament, it is a reminder. Can you see your high school picture? Can you see your picture now? You are dying. Retrospectively, you ought to recall doctrine. Adam sinned. And when Adam sinned, came the consequences of sin, which is death. And it doesn't mean sudden death. It means within our very bodies, we are dying people. And therefore, in the Old Testament, there's a perspective that we do not have. And the perspective is physical deterioration, certainly illness, is a reminder, looking back, that Adam sinned and sin has passed on the whole race. But it's also viewed prospectively, looking forward. And the prospective aspect is because of sin shown in age, deterioration, and disease, I cannot enter the presence of God. What part can God have in sin? What part can God have in the consequences of sin? And therefore, once again, as you look forward to the high school, to the present picture, it's a reminder that I am a sinner and I cannot, as I am, enter the presence of God. And that is handled, of course, as you know, in two ways. Number one, for the immaterial part of man, we have salvation through faith in Christ. But for the other part, the material part, the only solution is resurrection. And as Paul argues in resurrection, you can't be raised until you died. The seed can't come up till it's been planted. And therefore, as part and parcel of everything that faces us as believers, we can have a salvation that is eternal, gives us a relationship to God whereby our sins are forgiven, they're blotted out, they're dealt with, and they're forgiven forever. But it does nothing for the body, does it? The pictures still continue to look worse. And we look older and older. And even a person who is saved, walking with the Lord, has his name in the Lamb's Book of Life, is united to Christ forever, is in Him, is still going to die. People who have had the immaterial, the soul has been saved, we're in a relationship to the Lord, they live probably no longer than anybody else will live. You can't put together statistics that show Christians live longer or that Christians don't have many diseases that non-Christians have, except perhaps through a different habit of life that may be. But nonetheless, it's basically all the same, and the body of everyone will go to the grave, and of course the solution for that is going to be the resurrection. But shot through the Word of God, the whole physical condition is a reminder of sin. So, physical state is a reminder of sin and its consequences. Now that's hard for us to grasp, and if we even get a little bit of it this morning, we'll probably forget it, because in our thinking today we are almost totally materialistic. We do not think in terms of what sin can cause. The reason we don't think of what sin can cause is because there is what? No such thing as sin. And if there's no such thing as sin, then we really don't know, and we're going to look to material resources for the healing of what is caused by a spiritual malady, and thus the leper in the scripture takes on special significance. Now we might add, this does not mean that a leper is a horrible sinner worse than anybody else. It does mean this, that God, for his own reasons, selected this particular malady to be especially forceful in Israel to show this doctrinal point. And thus, you've got chapter 14 of Leviticus that deals with it. That's why, by the way, since the physical state indicates a spiritual condition, and let's go back to Leviticus 1 to see a thread that goes throughout this. We'll be back to the passage a couple of times. Now, if everything we're saying is true, that the disease, here particularly leprosy, if it is indicative and reminder of spiritual condition, then in dealing with it, examining for it, and if there be a healing for it, in prescribing the healing, who would you expect would be the person in Israel that would do the examination? Does it make sense that it would be the priest? Because the priest dealt with man's relationship with the Lord through a mediator, and consequently, if you look at Leviticus 13, verse 3, the person has something that apparently is under the umbrella of what the Bible calls leprosy. And it says, the priest shall look at the mark of the skin of the body. Notice the priest. Verse 5. And the priest shall look on him the seventh day. Verse 8. And the priest shall look. Verse 10. The priest shall then look. Verse 15. And the priest shall look at the raw flesh. And verse 20. And the priest shall look. And we could continue that. Notice very heavily the examination is by a priest. And therefore, since it has to do with a reminder of sin and its consequences, therefore, it was dealt with by the priest. It was not the function of a prophet. It was not the function of the civil leaders in Israel. It was not the function of a king, it was the function of a prophet, rather a priest, to do so. While we're still with Leviticus, if we are, let me show you why look at 13:5. Why the version of thinking of leprosy with someone with all of the limbs falling off? Notice that this one in chapter 13 down at verse 5, this one only took a week to heal. Verse 5, the priest shall look at him on the seventh day, and if in his eyes the infection has not changed, and the infection has not spread on his skin, then the priest shall isolate him for seven more days. And verse 6, the priest shall look him again on the seventh day, and if the infection has faded, the mark has not spread on his skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only a scab. He shall wash his clothes and be clean. So notice, here is a leprosy, and it's under the umbrella of leprosy, that is examined at a week, and it's healed, apparently, at the end of 2 weeks. And I simply say that so that we won't carry over into the New Testament at every point all of the ideas that we have probably gotten in Sunday school about the horrors of leprosy. What are we about down to? A fourth thing to say about it is that most is not communicable. Now keep in mind that under the umbrella of leprosy are many things. And under that umbrella, most of the things that you find were not communicable. The priest looks at it. In a case, the priest even touches the leper. Remember the position that Naaman had? Naaman was a military commander. Now, it was true, however, that if you touched a leper, you became unclean. Now, thinking out of Luke, go back to Luke 5 and someone give me an observation. since you became clean, unclean by touching a leper, at least bring a question to me. Out of Luke chapter 5, what would you say there? And let's make it only an observation so far. The uncleanness you got from touching a leper was the same uncleanness you got from touching a corpse. Remember, if in Israel you touched a corpse, you were unclean. That means you couldn't go through the ritual and the worship system of Israel. The same thing was true if you touched a leper. The way a person was restored to cleanness from touching a corpse, is identical from the way you were healed of touching a leper. Now, someone give it to me. Luke chapter 5, just an observation that coming out of the Old Testament would kind of make you stop and take pause for just a moment. Got it? Yeah. Coming down to verse 13. He, Jesus, stretched out his hand and touched him. Unclean. But not really so. So what is going to be significant about that? This is what I mean by let's learn to make observations. Just see what it says over here and say, I note something. Jesus touched a leper. That needs to be explained. We need to understand why that is significant, and I simply call it to your attention right now as a observation. Most is not communicable. 5, leprosy in the Bible has a special connection with death. Leprosy in the Bible has a special connection with death. And so I'll put parenthetically, corpse, dash, leper. And note that you became unclean by touching a corpse, and thus unqualified to worship in the system of Israel. And second, the way you overcame uncleanness by touching a corpse is identical to this. And therefore, the idea here is both cause and cure are the same. Cause and cure are the same. The leper went through the same thing that a person who touched a corpse went through, which was the rent garments, the bare head, and so forth, and they were stored in the same way. We'll not turn to it in the interest of time, but let me give you two passages. Numbers 14, 4 through 7, and that's Leviticus. Leviticus 14, 4 through 7, compared to Numbers 19:6 and verse 18. And I simply give those two passages, not to turn to them right now, but I give those passages simply to indicate that it is true that the dealing with the person who touched the corpse in terms of cause and cure, and the one that was a leper in terms of cause and cure, in each case deals with one, and you can see that they are identical, but we'll not turn to it now. One other preliminary, which is this. And let's go back to Luke. We're through with Leviticus now. Back to Luke. Chapter 5, verse 12. And it came about that while he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man full of leprosy. And I put it this way. Is it significant that the Messiah, Jesus, should have power over that thing that symbolized death the most in the Old Testament? And isn't this going to bring us a doctrinal message? And especially if you're a part of Israel, especially if you were a Jew, leprosy, the sign and symbol of death and separation from God, of inability to approach God and worship Him at all. Jesus has power over it. And consequently, the message is going to come on very, very strong in this particular section. So notice in verse 12, he makes his request. All three of the Gospels show that it was a very humble request. For example, Luke says the man fell on his face. Luke Mark says he fell on his knees. And Matthew says the leper bowed down. So you have the idea of humility that's involved in it. Notice also when he makes the request in verse 12, the issue is not the power of Jesus. The issue is his willingness. I think it is obvious in verse 12, does this man believe that he can? He certainly does. Does he believe that he will? Well, he certainly does not necessarily believe that he will. So he knows of his power. He apparently does not know of the Lord's willingness. So I think you can say in the request in verse 12, you have a total submission to the Lord's sovereign will. To this, the Lord responds. And he stretched out his hand and touched him. Now let me go just for him to establish a point. In the Gospels, the presentation of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is this. Most of the healings have touch in them. And the consistent teaching is that the touch of Jesus had power. Not only did the touch when he reached out have power, but if you reached out and touched him, that also had power. And we have it in verse 13. he stretched out his hand. He touched him saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And so notice not only the words, but the touch. Let's look at that a couple of other places. 7:14, Luke 7:14. The response of my body to the pollen count this morning must be a theological lesson that I'm dying. And that is true. Chapter 7, verse 14. Jesus came up and he touched the coffin. And the bearers came to a halt and he said, Young man, I say to you, arise. Notice touch coupled with words. 22:51, Luke 22:51. The ear of Malchus has been cut off, and Jesus answered and said, Stop, speaking to Peter, no more of this. He touched his ear and healed him. The end verse is also true. If you go on the way back, stop at Luke 8:44. Jesus could reach forth and he healed with touch. But it is also true that the one being healed could also reach forth and be touched. And Luke 8:44 is an example. Verse 43, the woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone came up behind him, touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And again, all of this in the New Testament is pointing out that Jesus is presenting the credentials of the Messiah. Now, what are we going to say, and it's our last remark, what are we going to say about the fact that whenever you touched a leper, you became ceremonially unclean? And I think that establishes a point that goes all the way through the teaching of Jesus. It will get him in deep trouble, and it is this. The law of love always took precedence over the law. The law of love always took precedence over the ceremonial law. So that if the law said, you cannot do this now. What was the illustration that Jesus used about the lost sheep? Not the lost sheep? No, it's not the lost sheep. What is it? Work on the Sabbath. That's what we're talking about. And here's where we're going to have the clash, and we'll hit it in the next session. The clash is going to be this. The Pharisees were absolute legalists to the core. Love meant nothing. If you get hit and are bleeding to death on the freeway and it is the Sabbath, you will lie there and bleed to death. Because the law says, Scripture says, And we ought to always remember, whenever a Pharisee says what the Scripture says, that means what we say the Scripture says. Because they were of a mentality, legalistic mentality, to do this way. The Scripture said, you are not to labor on the Sabbath. What, however, is labor? And if you read through some of the things that they defined as labor, for example, and this, again, was adhered to as much as Scripture. They never caught the spirit of it. For example, there is a law, and it was a law, part of the tradition, we've given them earlier, that said a woman is never to look in a mirror on the Sabbath. Why? She may look in the mirror on a Sabbath, see a gray hair, and pluck it. And that's work. So you can see the kind of mentality. What is labor? And probably the if you think of a peg up here, you shall not labor on the Sabbath. And then all of the things that the priests and the Pharisees discussed, and they said that's labor. if you clear your throat and spit, is that labor? Yep. Swallow. That's not. Isn't that strange? Well, I didn't have to come up with that illustration, did I? But it was one of them. And that is the kind of mentality that Jesus is going to come up against. And therefore, here's a man that needs to be healed. He needs to be healed right now. But the law says, don't touch him. Jesus said, we'll set that law aside. I'll touch him. In the interest of the law of love. And we'll see this operating throughout the life of Jesus. Now, I said at the end of this session, observations. I really don't think we've got farther enough into the text to make any, but think about it and maybe we'll pick up with that next hour. Father, we're thankful today for your word that sees all things from the standpoint of truth, and we pray that as we see Jesus as not merely the one who is victor over disease in a physical sense, but one who is able to deal with the real cause of sickness, which is the sin of Adam, in Christ's name. Amen.